All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We love you and praise you, and it is such a blessing to sing and express our heart of gratitude to you, Lord, in these songs of worship and praise. And Lord, as we gather together, Lord, let us remember what a blessing that is, what a privilege that is, that we can do that, Lord, that we have the freedom to gather in your name, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, that because of your death on the cross, we can boldly come to your throne of grace in time of need, Lord. And so as we continue, Lord, to worship you this morning, I pray as we get into your word, Lord, that our hearts will be very, very sensitive and tender to receive what you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, can you say hello to someone next to you before you sit down? All right, that's enough. Come on in, everybody. All right, well, listen, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. And if you need a Bible, just go ahead and raise your hand and we'll make sure you get a Bible. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? Any Bible needing people out there? All right. Well, good morning. I hope everyone is doing well. And as far as announcements go, just want to let you know a couple things off the top of my head. This Wednesday night, we are not having service. And then the week after, we'll start up our Wednesday night services again. And we'll be starting in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. So that's exciting. Also, as we sort of approach this new year, can you believe it? This is the last Sunday service of the year. So, yeah, pretty amazing to think about it. And I want to encourage you to read through the Bible this next year. One fantastic way to do that, there are several ways to do that, but we like to recommend the one-year Bible. And we have embraced that as a church over the years, that we have read through the one-year Bible. And we're about to start that up again. So it's not the only way to do it, but it's a great way to do it. And it's exciting to, in the year, just getting to the end of the Bible, knowing that you've read the whole Bible this year. So we're going to do that again. So praise the Lord for that. And I think that's it. So, one more thing. Yeah, so we're going to be launching our new website this week. Encourage you guys to take a look at that. It's long overdue, but I'm really excited about it. It looks fantastic, and it's going to be a lot easier and simpler to navigate. And with that in mind, we are not going to have bulletins, paper bulletins anymore. So we're going to have the QR codes up on the screen. The announcements will also be up on the screen. And then you can go to our website also. And I'll be announcing things that are coming up from the pulpit. And then special events and things like that, we'll pass out a flyer or something like that when you come in to the church. If you are interested in being on the church text list, where you will receive texts regarding things going on in the church, announcements, prayer requests, and things like that, back by the offering box there, there's a QR code, and you can scan that, and that will give you the opportunity to be on our text list. And then in regards to that, there's also a QR code by the offering box where you can give your offerings online or via text through that method if you're so inclined. We still have the box if you want to drop in your offering. And if you want to get a statement for tax-deductible offerings, this is, if you get it in, make sure you get it in before the end of the year, so that way you can count it for this past year, and we'll make sure we get all the information for you probably at the end of January for that, for your statements regarding that. So with that, if you have your Bibles, you may have noticed I asked you to turn to the book of Genesis. We are going to do something a little different this morning in regards to the fact that we're coming up on a new year. So we're going to do a New Year's message. And as I was praying about what I would think the Lord would want for our church, what I think that is the most important thing for us as we move forward into this next year, as I prayed and meditated about what I would like as a year goes by and we're in the same place a year from now, what I would like us as a church to have experienced over this last year, and particularly true life change, where you're truly different in a year from now. It brought me to this section of scripture, which to me is one of the most fascinating, mind-boggling sections of scripture in the whole Bible, and it's Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to be looking at Jacob and his interaction, I'll let the cat out of the bag, with God, and it all has to do with this, and this is what we need to be thinking about. It has to be something that's really implanted in our mind, because it's the not-so-secret of Christianity, and it's surrender. This is a theme through the whole Bible of God working on people, revealing himself in different ways with the objective that we would surrender to him. And that's the battle. If you're a Christian, that's the battle we're constantly in. A theological word that would describe this is God looking to sanctify us, or to do a work in our life as Christians to make us more like him, to develop our life in him so that we are more like him. And a lot of times we approach this desire to grow in our relationship with God with sort of like, I need to do more, and I need to be more focused and more disciplined. And sometimes we handle it like a New Year's resolution, which, you know, I want to lose 10 pounds or 40 pounds or 80 pounds or whatever. And you start off and you're like, I'm going to be really disciplined. And it lasts not very long, if we're honest. But this is not like this. And we're going to see this in the text. So I think to approach it first, we have to have this attitude, this desire that I really want to grow as a Christian, that I don't want to continue to be static and the same. I don't want to be in the same place next year and be exactly the same. And I hope that you're not saying that today, because I kind of said the same thing last year. Don't be the same, and here we are. Have you grown? Has your life developed in Christ? Have you seen God work in your life to do the things that you can't do, to bring about the things that you see God wanting to do in the Bible? And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at this morning. It reminds me of a quote from A.W. Tozer that says, "The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves." And that's surrender. That's surrender. So let's take a look at this in Genesis chapter 32. We're just going to jump right into kind of the middle of a narrative about the life of Jacob in the Bible. So in verse 22, and I'll give you the context as we go through this, but if you're taking notes, what we're going to first see is this particular battle, the battle that comes to Jacob and how it comes to Jacob. So in verse 22, it says, "And he," speaking of Jacob, "he arose that night," which I find very interesting, how God often deals with us in the night, in the middle of the night, in the times that we can't sleep. And I find that to be very pertinent to what we're looking at here today, because that may be one of the, if only, times that everything is still for you and for me. In the middle of the night, Jacob arose that night and he took his two wives, two female servants, 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. So what's happening here, this is about 20 years after Jacob had fled from a place called Beersheba, where he deceived his brother Esau and stole his blessing, his brother's blessing, which meant a lot. You might say because of that action, he ruined Esau's life. And he did it by pretending to be Esau and deceiving his father. And because of this event, he had to flee Beersheba, where he is from, and he was on the run, and he fled to be with his uncle Laban. And he finally met his match. That's what happens a lot when we have a lifestyle of manipulation and deception and trickery in order to gain advantage, in order to find positions in life and get a better opportunity in life through trickery and deceit. But materially, it actually worked for him. So he was actually materially very well off. We see that in the text as it describes all the things that he had. But he now, so think about this, he's been on the run from his brother Esau. He's with Laban, who tricked him into marrying a wife that he didn't want to marry, and then tricked him again to work for him longer for the wife he wanted to marry. And as the story unfolds, you kind of get this picture about Jacob that even from the time that he was in his mother's womb, he was just a fighter. He was fighting everything. In his birth, he was doing a single leg takedown on his brother. I mean, he wanted to be first, so he grabs his ankle and he's trying to, you know, do a takedown and get out first. And from that time on, he's just been like that. And he's lived his whole life with this sort of striving, I'm going to get ahead. If it's either going to be me or this person, and I'm going to do everything I can to get ahead of this person. And he leaves a trail of deceit and treachery and lies, but yet he's accumulated a lot of things. It's actually, if you're living for material things and for this world, it's working. And to a certain extent, things will work if we lie and cheat and steal to a certain extent. It seems like that's how politicians get their positions in a lot of ways. But be that as it may, there comes a point, as we see here, in all of our lives where we can't run from God anymore. And this is a time, it's at night, and he's alone, and he has all of these possessions. And he actually sends all of the possessions over this brook. And as he does that, he's sending them all in front of him towards Esau, who he knows is mad at him, and last he talked to him, wanted to kill him. He sends all of his possessions towards Esau. And this is interesting. And he goes in back of all of them so that if Esau is really mad at him and really wants to kill him, he'll kill all the rest of his family before him and he'll have time to escape. So this is his personality. This is who he is. But we can only run so long until it says in verse 24 that Jacob was left alone. He had an angry brother ahead of him. He had an angry uncle behind him. But above him, he had the promise given to him of the promised land. But Jacob couldn't go into the promised land like this. Why? Because in our flesh, we cannot experience the fullness of God. The promised land represented the fullness of God, and we can never experience the fullness of God in our flesh. The fullness of God is experienced in the Spirit. And so Jacob could not go in like this. He could not go in fleshy, selfish, self-reliant, conniving. And this shows us the importance of our time with God, to be alone with God. It begs a question for us this morning. Do we spend time alone with God? This is really what Jacob needed. He really needed to spend time with God, and this is what we all need. As we think about the new year coming up, this might be an area where you may think, I need to spend more time with God. His possessions, notice, were no help for him at this point. There comes times in our life where our achievements, our successes in the world are not going to be those things that help us in certain times. In fact, they maybe have been things that have blinded us to our real need, and that is our relationship with God. We see here that Jacob was full of material possessions and yet empty of God. Jacob at this point had accumulated a lot of things, but he was fearful. And this is where those things, they come to an end of being able to help you. If you look at Genesis 32:7, it says that Jacob was greatly afraid, in fact, distressed. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks, the herds, the camels in two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. You see what he's doing? He's just, he has fear. He's coming up against something that he really has no control over. And his whole life, he's tried to manage and have control over every situation. And he's finally come to a place where all that's running out. And it shows his character now that he's thinking of himself first and he's putting his family in front, because if Esau attacks them, then he would be okay and he can run back. But what can deal with the real issue of his heart was fear and distress. Why was he feeling this way? Is because he's sort of gotten himself into a place where all the ways that he's propped his life up, those things now don't have a solution for him. As all the things of the world do, they end in their ability to fulfill the most important thing, and that's our hearts. And so he's just trying to, through his life, manipulate circumstances and events to control them as best he can, to give himself a sense of security and safety. And because of that, it's like if you've ever seen those, I don't know, they're kind of like magician guys who they line up a bunch of plates on sticks and they spin the plates. And then they start from one end and go down the other, and you have all these spinning plates. And then when he finishes spinning the last plate, the first plate is about to fall off, and he has to run back and spin that. And as he's doing that, he has to go and continue to keep the thing spinning. And he was doing that until the place that we all find ourselves where that's ending. You can't manage all these spinning plates. And they start to crumble. He's coming to the end of his ability to control everything. And that's why he's afraid. That's why he's living in fear. Living in fear comes from not having a relationship with God, not walking with God. When we're walking with God, we don't fear. And when we do fear and we come back to the Lord, this happens to me every time when I'm anxious or afraid of a circumstance or an event or something is going on that's just very difficult to deal with. And then I just open my Bible and start reading it. And then I'm strengthened. And then light comes into the situation. And I always think to myself, what if I never did that? I would be just keep spinning the plates. And I'm thankful for the habit that I've gotten in, that I was shown by other Christians and my pastor, that the importance of regularly, continually being in the Word of God. Not just when an emergency hits and, oh, I better find a scripture for this emergency. But instead, just always be in the Word of God. That's where you're strengthened. That's where you're walking in the light. When that's cut off, you're walking in the darkness. And then all you have to go by is what you're seeing and what you're experiencing, and you're trying to understand what's going on in your life without the light of the Word of God. And so this is what's going on here. This is a forced time alone with God. It's always best to have an unforced time with God. Our unforced time with God is the strength before the crisis, in the crisis, and after the crisis. In other words, we don't live in crisis when we live in the Word. But Jacob was not living in the Word. He was rebellious to the Word of God and everyone around him, living for himself, making things happen. And he's got to a place where those things are not going to work for him. And because of that, now he's forced to be alone. He had been avoiding God, running, spinning plates. Now that won't help him anymore. And notice also how all of his material possessions and things he acquired are no good now for him. The best they are is a shield to delay the inevitable. But now it's a stripping, if you will. And that's the thing that we have to understand, is we can't run from God. We can think we are, but in reality, we're all going to come to places like this. It may be forced. I hope it's not forced, but God will force it. I know many people who had to be in prison in order for them to hear from God and God to speak to them. They had to be put in positions like that. And many of those people got saved in prison and now would say that they are thankful they got put in prison. That's a forced time with the Lord. We live in a time, if you really think about it, I really like how this is called the sanctuary, because it may be, and this is why I think, well, one, scripturally I know, obviously, but there's always going to be a place for the church, no matter what AI inventions come out and new technology comes out. The church in the Bible tells us the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church. We know that the church is going to exist until the rapture, and then the church will be in heaven, and then the church will come back down. But it's getting to be the one saving grace, the one place to where the world is put out for a little bit, the one place where I hope you don't have your AirPods in right now. I hope you're not watching a game on your phone. Because what probably is going to happen as soon as you walk out, you're going to check your phone. And you're going to have messages, texts, emails. You're going to check your social media. And that's going to set a pattern for the rest of your day. It's very rare that you and I in these days have a time where we are not bombarded with some extraneous, distracting message or information. And you know, if I'm honest, I bet, and I include myself, we've all been programmed to a certain extent. We've all been programmed to the fact where we feel like we need that. And if you go without that, there's a good possibility you might actually have withdrawal symptoms. What happens if you're leaving the house and you check your pockets and your phone's not there? I bet if they did a brain scan, your brain activity would go up. Your heart rate would go up. You'd start sweating because you just can't imagine being without your phone when you go to 7-Eleven. And I'm saying that for all of us, including myself. We live in a time where it just seems like to shut everything off and just spend 30 minutes without some noise or message or stimulus coming our way, it almost seems impossible. And it is if we're not intentional about it. And that's the point we're seeing here. Be intentional about shutting off everything. And whatever you do, if you like to go for walks, go for a walk. But don't listen to a podcast while you're walking. Listen to what the Lord might say to you. Listen to what God wants from you. And this is an opportunity, I think, to make a drastic difference as we move forward this next year. Our schedules are so packed. If you're like me, it's so weird. If you have a free day, it's like so rare. The first thing I think of when I have a free day is, what can I do on that free day? How can I fill that? I can't imagine just doing nothing. But yet the Bible says, hey, we're to Sabbath. You know, and what that means is, you know, just have a day where you cut off everything and just spend time with the Lord. But see, in this time that we live in, I think Satan has been very effective in bombarding us with stimulus to our ears and our eyes and our brains, so much so where it's just very hard to have time with the Lord. And God, in that, he says, look, be still and know that I'm God. So that understanding of stillness is so important. Jacob's alone. His family and possessions are across the brook. He's all alone. It's at night. And watch what happens. This is mind-blowing. It says, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And so, like I said, that's God. And we'll see that in a minute. But what do you mean God came and wrestled with him? What is actually happening? Is this metaphorical? No, God is actually wrestling with him. Physically in a wrestling match with him. And Jacob, he's going for it. He's wrestling back. And I want you to notice who is initiating the wrestling match. You see that? It's God. It wasn't Jacob there alone and saying, come on, God, let's wrestle. Jacob has been trying to avoid God. He doesn't want to engage God, but I want you to understand God's grace. God's the one who comes to him. God's the one who initiates, and that's something that I really like about God, that he's a fighter. He battles. He's strong. He's a warrior. So it says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day, which means that there's going to be a time limit on it. It was going to be a long wrestling match. 8 hours. Imagine that. This is going to be a long wrestling match. It says till the breaking of day, but it also says until, that meaning that there's going to be an end to this. That God's coming and God's inserting himself into the life of Jacob, who has been running from God and living in the flesh and manipulating things. And he's finally got to a point where his manipulation won't work anymore. God's got him alone. And what God does, he comes and engages him in battle. This is the battle that God brings to us. He does it a lot of times in the times that we're alone. He does it in times where the stimulus of sound and messages is calmed, and it'll come to us, not physically. He does come to Jacob physically, but he comes to battle with us because of our stubbornness, our resistance, because of our life of striving against God, because of, someone might say, you're a strong-willed person. Some of you, when you're growing up, they may say, they're a strong-willed child. And what it is we all have this rebellious nature against God. So naturally, we're going to rebel against him. Jacob is an example of that. But we have to ask ourselves the question, has God been coming to me to engage me in battle so that I will recognize the things in my life that I'm fighting against God? We can never underestimate our ability to resist God, our hard-headedness, our stubbornness, our desire to want to do it our own way, our pride. If you're a person who nobody can say anything to, because if they do, they already know that there's going to be pushback. If you're a person that is, say, uncorrectable, uncoachable, and it doesn't matter, you know, if you're a pastor in a church, a ministry leader in a church, any position, anywhere, if you're beyond God coming to you and saying, look, you're fighting against me, you're stubborn, and he may use a person to do that. But you say, who are you to talk to me? If you have that attitude, that's just a hard heart. It's pride. It's an unwillingness to yield and to surrender and just say, Lord, what may you have for me in this conversation? Where am I resisting you in this conversation? But you know, this is not just Jacob. If you're having things popping into your mind about your stubbornness, your resistance, it's not just you either. It's all of us. And in fact, some of the greatest people used in the Bible were the most stubborn and hard-headed. But the most stubborn and hard-headed were often those who had the greatest breaking, the most difficult breaking. Think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he met Jesus, when he was on the road to Damascus, going to imprison Christians and kill Christians, and God, Jesus shows up. And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, Paul. And Jesus says to him, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Meaning, the example of Paul, he was like a donkey or a mule who was being directed, but whenever he was being directed, he'd kick and fight against that direction. And Jesus says, you're just constantly fighting, constantly resisting. And when we say that, you know what? We're just doing our own thing. That's what we're doing. We're just saying, I'm a Christian. Leave me alone, God. I'm going to do my own thing. Who are you, God, to tell me what to do? Who do you think you are? A lot of times we have that attitude towards God. We see that in Paul. We see that in Peter. In Matthew 16, 18, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who's long awaited and has come. And after that, Jesus tells him, look, I need to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer, die, be killed, and raise again. And here's what Peter says. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Peter is saying, you're not going to do that. And notice what's interesting. This is the thing with Peter. It's so interesting. He says, you're not going to do that. But then he calls him Lord. And in Luke 5, I think it is, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, but don't do what I say? And Peter, he's saying, look, Jesus, you're not going to do that. He's saying, you may be the Messiah. You may be the long-awaited, prophesied creator of the world, but you're not going to go do that. I'm taking control of the gospel. You're not going to go to the cross. And that's where Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. On another occasion, in Acts 10, 14, Peter gets a vision from heaven. Come down of clean and unclean things. And one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, he's told, kill and eat. Even the unclean things, like pigs and things like that, you can eat now. And you know what he says then? Not so, Lord. He says, no, I'm going to be obedient to the law. And he's telling the one who's saying is the Lord of his life, he's saying, I'm not going to do what you say, the Lord of my life. That's how we are. That's the stubborn nature where we say we're Christians and we're following God, and you probably are. But then there are times where we consistently say, just don't touch that, don't mess with that, don't intervene with that, don't get involved with that. That's my thing. So don't touch it. And this is the place that Jacob was in when God meets him. and starts to wrestle with him, engaging him in this struggle because God loved him too much to let him stay the way he is. God loves you and me too much to let us stay fleshy and selfish and self-reliant and self-dependent. And so he comes to us and starts to engage us and convict us in those things that we're holding on to so tightly. What we see in Jacob, when you read about his heel catching in the womb, his stealing the birthright, stealing the blessing, manipulating Laban, and all these things, those are just manifestations of his heart that's not right with God. If you are a person who is constantly striving with people, arguing with people, fighting with people, it may be just because your heart's not right with God. So the problem wasn't with all of these issues. The problem was really in his heart. I remember when we had Melissa, one of our missionaries from Uganda, who came in September, and we were having a little lunch, and we were talking, and she said something very interesting. She said 99% of missionary work is God working on the missionary. That's what we see here. I'm going to go to Uganda, and all those people are going to get saved, and there's going to be an outpouring. And then you go and you start to realize, well, it seems like I'm the one who's kind of getting ministered to. What's going on? What's going on is the opportunity to be broken. Look at verse 25. So God brings this battle to us. To soften our heart towards him. To give us a heart towards him. But in verse 25, it says now when God saw that he did not prevail against him. What? So Jacob's winning? So if you were to be watching this battle, would it seem like Jacob is in command of this whole battle and has Jesus and chokeholds and submissions and is taking it to him? No. Why did God not win at this point? Because what God was doing in this wrestling match was applying pressure to Jacob over a period of time so that Jacob would give up. And Jacob was so stubborn, he didn't give up. Now, what this shows us, it wasn't in any way, shape, or form, we're going to see this in a second, that Jacob was a good wrestler and was competitive. But what it shows us is what God actually does is he comes and he applies pressure to us without violating our free will. So he applies pressure, and he'll do this through various ways in our own life to bring to our attention our need to surrender to him. And he applies pressure. And the pressure is meant for us to tap out, right? Do any of you do jujitsu in here? One hand? Okay. So my son does jujitsu. He's 6. Just got his gray belt. But anyway. So I think the most important, I've seen this in his classes, the most important move they have to learn, you know what it is? To tap out. You teach little kids how to choke somebody out, and they don't know when to stop. It's not good. So you're always seeing these coaches running around, like breaking apart as the kid's about to like pass out. And they always say, you got to tap out. Some of you are not tapping out. But see, you're not going to go anywhere if you just keep fighting. Yeah, I picture this, you know, that sort of like, you know, God has him in a hold. He can't get out. He keeps struggling and striving. And God is saying, give up. Tap out. Stop striving. Stop going your own way. Just give up. Surrender. One commentator said this about this situation. Jacob's determination to hang in there was no greater than our frequent determination to have our own way and eventually win out over God. But watch what happens next. So, as it's getting close to day breaking, to the sun coming up, wrestling all night, the stubbornness of Jacob cannot be broken at this point. It says, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So that shows us it wasn't Jacob overpowering. God was just waiting for him to surrender, and he just escalates the situation. He touches his hip. Escalates. God will escalate the situation. If we hold on, fight against, strive against, it's only damaging to us. It doesn't help us at all. And so God, again, now he escalates the situation and he touches his hip. Why does he touch his hip? What's the most important joint for a wrestler? It's the hip. That's the strongest bone in our body. And the hip joint is the central part of our body in which all other motions go based on how the hip goes. So he touches his hip pops out of joint, and it says he's wrestling with him still. So God escalates things. The situation is getting worse for Jacob. He must be extremely tired, extremely worn out. But this shows you how stubborn we can be. He can't win. The only way that he could win is God says, okay, you're not giving up, I'm out of here. But that would be terrible for him. And so God says, okay, I'm going to intervene a little bit. I'm going to show you that you can't win. And he touches his hip, and that's how God will often touch the things that are so important to us that are actually idols in our life. He'll touch those things. He'll mess them up a little bit or disturb them so that we can't rely on them anymore. Jacob, in order to do the things that he was doing in his life, he had to rely on his mobility. And so now his mobility was hampered. But he's still fighting. A losing battle. And as God escalates the situation, as the thing that he was so important to him to be able to do what he needed to do to fight against God and to continue in his own selfish ways, that was injured. And that was the idols that we have in our life that we don't want God to touch. And if he touched those things, it would demonstrate to us how much of our identity and our life is wrapped up in this one particular thing. It was like that for me growing up with sports. That was how I viewed myself. That's how I wanted other people to view me. That's how I thought of myself as an athlete, as someone that did athletic things. I liked when people saw me like that. And he didn't touch my hip, but he touched other parts of my body that didn't enable me to continue on. And I'll tell you, I felt so disoriented when God touched the very thing in which I built my whole life upon. He touched that very thing, and I was about 22 or 23, and I was scrambling to understand who I was. Scrambling to understand my purpose, because I've lived my whole life for this one purpose. And God just touched a part of my body. I couldn't do it anymore. And I scrambled and I was disoriented. But you know, that was the turning point in my life, to where at that moment my idol died, the thing that I based my life on was killed. And at that moment I said, oh, okay, Lord, what do you want to do with me now? That was my surrender. That was like in Isaiah 6:1, which says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. King Uzziah was a king that brought prosperity to Israel. He was a good king. When he died, Isaiah said, that's when I saw the Lord. That's exactly what we see here. The things of self have to die in order for the things of God to come alive in our life. So look at verse 26. And he said, let me go. This is God saying to him, let me go for the day breaks. In other words, this is so crucial. Because God's about to leave, and when he leaves, he's going to be on his own again. When God leaves this wrestling match, he's going to leave. He's not going to keep striving with him forever. If he won't give up, he's going to be left on his own again. And this time he's going to be left on his own to face his brother Esau without God. And so God says, that's it. I'm done. Your opportunity was here. And now that's over. I'm out of here. If you're unwilling to yield, if you're unwilling to surrender, it just makes me think how many people over the last 20 years have come in and out of these doors, having the opportunity to know God, to walk with God, and said they've walked away. I know many of those people are not doing well, have done very, very poorly. God's still trying to break them. God's still trying to get their attention. God's still trying to open their eyes. But here's the turning point. But he said, Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. This is the moment of surrender. This is his breaking point. Instead of, as previously, him saying, I don't want to be near you. I want to be away from you. During the wrestling match, he probably wished he could just get God away from him and go his own way, continue on independently, selfishly, doing his own thing. But now he does something different. Injured hip, tired, impossible that he could win this battle. No doubt hungry, exhausted at the end of his rope, and God says, I'm done, I'm out of here. And he says something that is so radical. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Hosea 12, verse 4, gives us a little more information on this. It says, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. It says, he wept and sought favor from him. Jacob was broken. Many times when we're broken towards God, there's crying. There's sort of that outlet of all of this hurt and pain that we've been holding on to over the years, that we won't surrender to the Lord, that we've stubbornly kept for ourselves. And then when we're broken to the Lord, there's just this peace that comes over our hearts, knowing that all of those years of striving against God have now all come to an end. It's a relief. There's a freedom here now. The burden is off. He's saying, I'm not going to let you go. I'm done. I give up. I'm not going my own way anymore. That's what he's saying. I'm not doing my own thing. I want you, he's saying. I want you now. And so there's this this clinging. I want you. I want you now. I don't want my own way. I don't want my own thing. I'm done with that. I'm done. You can have me. The second Chronicles 16:9 says this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those, get this, whose heart is loyal to him. That word loyal is shalom, which means at peace with him. That means that God is going to and fro to look for people whose heart is at peace with God, not fighting him, surrendered to him, at peace with him, working with him. As Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? So Jacob is finally broken. He clings to the Lord. He's not resisting. And now he wants God to bless him. But this time, he doesn't want to steal it. He wants God to give it to him. What's that? That's grace. God, give it to me, not because of anything that is so great in me. Just bless me, Lord. I surrender to you. Bless me. Give me your blessings. I don't steal it. I don't manipulate it. I don't manufacture it. But I put myself in your hands, Lord. Please bless me. The blessings of the Lord are, in fact, the grace of the Lord. So in verse 27, God says, what is your name? Isn't that interesting? So the wrestling match is won. He gives up. And God doesn't immediately just say, okay, blessings upon you. He does something to get to the root of the problem that has been in Jacob's heart his whole life. He asks him what his name is. The last time someone asked Jacob's name was his father. When his father couldn't see, and Jacob dressed up like his brother and got all hairy and smelly and went to his father, and his father said, who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. So God goes all the way back to that. That's what was in his heart. And he says, now tell me your name. You know what that is? That's confession. He wants him to admit what he's been doing wrong. He wants him to repent of those things. He doesn't just ignore those things, but he says, look, now what's your name? And he says, Jacob. He's basically saying what his name means, which is manipulator and striver and supplanter. It's not a good name. And he lived up it to his name, and now he's confessing, Lord, or my name's Jacob. Like, I'm that guy. I'm not covering it up anymore. I'm not hiding it anymore. Like, look, that's the reality of who I am. He's facing that reality. And in verse 28, he says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. He won by giving up. But what's happening here? This is so important. So this is a new life in Christ that he has. A new life that's based on the fact that he surrendered to God, but he's not going to continue on as the old guy. He's going to continue on. And that's what God says is now your identity is not in who you were. Your identity is now in who you are in me. What is that? Israel. What does that mean? It means governed by God. Your name means you will be under the government of God, that you will be ordered by God, that you will be one who lives underneath God's headship, his control. In other words, you're surrendering to God means that God is in control of your life now. And that's the big difference. That's the huge difference. You're going to be Israel. You're going to be governed by God. God's will be done in your life. You've struggled with God and with men, and you've prevailed by giving up and being broken and surrendered. And now that you're broken and surrendered and your identity is in God, and now God is in charge of your life, that ends up with verse 29, that this is the blessing. This is why God brings the battle. He wants us to surrender. So Jacob asks, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" Which is very interesting. I thought about that a lot. And I think Jacob was still trying to control the situation, and God's saying, "You're not that guy anymore. Don't ask me my name. You already know who I am. You wrestled with me for 8 hours. Okay, don't try to do that. You don't need to know my name." And here's the whole thing right here. And he blessed him there. The place of crippling. The place of breaking. That's where we are blessed. The place where we're no longer striving in our own flesh for our own will, in our own way. The place of blessing is right there at the place of breaking. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him. You guys got to see this. When Jacob left fleeing from Esau, in Genesis 28, it says the sun had set on him. 20 years he had been living in darkness, and here it says the sun rose on him. He crossed over, a new man governed by God. It says he limped on his hip. Why? That dislocated hip would be a constant reminder every day of his need for God, his dependency on God, that he could not rely on his cunning anymore or his trickery, but he had to depend on God every step that he took. Therefore, to this day, verse 32, the children of Israel did not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And I got to say one more thing. I'm a little over, which I think you'll admit is not normal for me. I usually don't go over. But here, you got to see this. It's in Hebrews 11, verse 21. Hebrews 11, verse 21. I think we're going to put it up there. Okay, got it. We got to end in this. So how did it all end for Jacob? You see it up there on the screen? By faith, Jacob. So now he lived by faith. His life was a life lived by faith. When he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And get this, and he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. So the end of all of this was the fact that he lived and walked by faith. He was a worshiper. His heart was so tender, I believe, after this, that he was a worshiper of God, which I believe to truly worship, you have to worship from a soft heart. And then it says he's leaning on the top of his staff, a constant reminder to depend on God all the way to the end. So he is written in the hall of faith. And this moment, I believe, was the pivotal moment in his life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for this account, which has really ministered to me, and I hope to the congregation in so many ways, Lord. I pray that we would take this opportunity today as we approach a new year to stop fighting, stop striving, and to surrender to you, Lord, to lay down our life and say, "Here we are, God, I'm yours now." And I just want to pray for anybody here now, if that is something that you would acknowledge before God, I want to just ask that you do it right now in your heart. Just say, Lord, I surrender to you, God. Everything. Absolute surrender, Lord. Just say it in your heart. And say, Lord, do your will in me. And if anybody is here and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do that now. The Bible says that we have all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That separation from God forever. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus died and rose again, that they would be saved. Call out to the name of the Lord and start this year fresh in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's all stand. We're going to have our prayer team up front for anybody who'd like prayer this morning. Just come on up as we sing this last song. God bless you guys and Happy New Year.